Am I on? Good. Thank you. Thank you for letting me come today to share the word with you. Brother Charles has been a friend for many, many years. We went to school together. It's 27, 28, 30, almost 30 years ago now. And dear friend, we got to go to church with the Swans for years and the Crosbys. And Doc used to have me come and speak occasionally years ago when he was here. Last time I saw him, he definitely needs your prayers. He and Mrs. Belcher are experiencing what comes with old age, and there are a lot of things to overcome, as you know, but ultimately, it's a good thing because they're headed home, right? So we'll all be there one day soon, and that's a good thing. All right, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We're going to end talking about verses 14 and 15. The title of the message is The Glory of God and the Giving of Thanks. The glory of God in the giving of thanks. I'm privileged to work with the homeless veterans. You say, well, why are any veterans homeless? Well, it happens. And there's a federal program here in Lexington County that over on Duffy Road houses about 90 homeless veterans. Now, their homelessness comes from many different types of situations. It can come from change in their home situation with their families. Often comes from an addiction. Many times, too, it can come from incarceration, going to prison and then getting out and not having anyone there to care for them when they get out. But it's a privilege serving them, and I do that on Thursday nights at 7. I speak from 7:15. We do a prayer, and then 7:15 to 8 o'clock, speak to them, tell them of God's love and God's word. And then on Saturday morning, I do a men's breakfast, and able to continue to study, continue to share God's word. I am ordained to the ministry with the veterans, but I don't have a calling to a church. So I'm in one sense in a parachurch organization. But privileged to be here with you today to study what we're going to be looking at. It's going to be a heavy message. We live in heavy times and things are transitioning quickly, and that's what we'll be looking at today. We're living at a point in history when the glory of God is being stripped from every vestige of our society. The Middle East is seeing this in unprecedented measures as well. In Syria and Iraq, where Christians whose families have served Christ from the first and second centuries have been pushed out of their homes as the ultra-Orthodox Muslims, we call them ISIS, push in and are eliminating all Christian items from the culture. Interestingly, they're also eliminating many of the archaeological things that our world has grown to appreciate, even from other religions. But in Damascus, for instance, who was it that traveled there a couple thousand years ago to extradite Christians back to Jerusalem? Do you remember? Apostle Paul. Never made it, did he? I often wonder who it was he was going to get. But those families have been Christians in Syria, in that area, for 2,000 years. Some of them have been naming the name of Christ for thousands of years, and they're getting pushed out. Now, there's still a majority of Muslims in that country, and for that reason, we're very wise in being very careful who we accept into our country without any interview process, okay? But what we're seeing is God being pushed out there as well as here. God out of schools, God out of politics. The word is being maligned. It's being mocked ever increasingly in the public sector. The God of this world, brothers and sisters, is blinding the minds of all. He's blinding their minds. They're beginning to call good bad, bad good. They're beginning to see us as a threat and beginning to see the Word of God as a threat. I saw just this last week there, somebody was trying to push for getting all the Bibles out of, I think it was public schools and hotels. They continue to push to, again, erase any vestige of what we believe and who we are. Now, having grown up with grandparents in Washington, D.C., or just in Arlington, just below D.C., it's going to be very difficult, because all over D.C. are carved in most of the monuments on the Supreme Court itself the Word of God. If you've never been there, it's amazing how much of it there is and where it is. And so ultimately it's going to be a little rough unless they get out the diamond grinders and routers and start tearing it up. Let's read with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read, let's go back to 3:17 and 18 to give context, and we'll read down through verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There, 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. All right, so I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. The Apostle Paul is wanting to encourage the brothers and sisters in Corinth. The brothers and sisters in Corinth were going through different levels of persecution, even as he was. And what we'll do here is we'll see to the level he has struggled, the level he has given his personal comforts up, sacrificed himself for the people of God. He says in verse 1, we've received this ministry as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. Our brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ and you've seen God wipe away your sins, you have received mercy, haven't you? We know what grace is. God's grace is God's riches lavished on us, undeserving sinners, right? Mercy is him withholding judgment that we rightfully deserve. And it's a wonderful thing. Not only did God hold it back in Paul's life, but he's holding it back in the lives of his hearers. He holds it back in our lives. We deserve condemnation. We deserve eternal judgment. We deserve eternal damnation apart from God. But God in his mercy sent us his son. We're getting ready to celebrate that Christmas, the coming of his son. And he died on the cross for our sins. And through that act, we have the opportunity to believe in him, to accept him, and for our lives to be changed forevermore. And many of you in the room here have experienced that. You've experienced the mercy of God. Now, this guy writing this here has experienced it more than most of us. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. He was an awful man. If you look in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, this is a man who not only voted against Christians on the council to put them to death, he went around looking for them. And when he found them, he ripped them away from wives and children and husbands. He hated Christians. He was like ISIS. He was a wicked, wicked man. He very much was like ISIS. And even when he got them, the little postscript there in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 26 says this, he even forced them to blaspheme. He forced them to blaspheme. I'm sure he didn't ask them to blaspheme Almighty God, the Father. He probably asked them to blaspheme Jesus because he hated Jesus. He despised Jesus. Now, the mercy can be seen so easily when you see how God came to him. You say, okay, this wicked ISIS-type man, okay, who's murdering Christians, okay, God meets him and speaks to him personally. You expect God to do what? You expect God to obliterate him. You expect him to verbally dice him up and threaten him with his life and his eternal security. But does God do that? It's amazing, isn't it? He deserves it. But he doesn't get it, and neither do we. It says in Romans chapter 2, it's by the kindness of God that we're led to repentance. It's by his love and his mercy and his kindness. And he comes merely to the Apostle Paul on that horse, and he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Quite a revelation to that man. He was also blinded at the same time. But he could have threatened him. He could have done a lot. His anger could have rained down on him and scared him out of his wits. But he didn't choose to do that. He lavished him with grace, mercy, healed his eyes in a few days, changed his life. That love and that kindness changed his life, and it changes our lives too, doesn't it? The love of God changes us as well as we see his mercy to us. Verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's methods are not like we see on TV with many of these televangelists. All right? He is not walking, adulterating the word of God, using it for personal gain, using it to steal from people through TV, through donations of widows and people that are vulnerable, who want to hear so desperately God's love and the Word of God and need His grace and need to hear the Word of God, but are using it for their own gain, using craftiness. These are things hidden. They don't tell you they're being crafty. They don't tell you they're adulterating the truth. They're hidden, and it's shameful. Shameful behavior. Now, there are some very good preachers on TV. I don't mean to take them all out, but there are many on there that are not. And there are many, you have to be very discerning. The last two or three verses of Hebrews chapter 5, if you want a recipe for discernment, look there. It'll show you how to be discerning and how to begin to grow in your gift of discernment. And please, please, if there's anything that you aspire to, please aspire to discerning in this culture in which we live what is good and what is evil, because it's confusing right now, and it's going to get even more confusing. All right, let's keep going. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of of God. I was struck on Friday night. We were invited to a friend's house, and they're a wonderful family, a homeschool family. We homeschooled. In fact, my wife just walked in. We homeschooled several of our children, and the oldest of their children has walked away for many, many years, and she has come back, and we got to hear part of her testimony the other night. But it was amazing that you can have a child as gifted as she is, as blessed as she has been, and protected in many ways. But again, her mind was blinded, completely blinded, in the things that she went out and did and got into that God has now saved her from. And we are experiencing that in our own family. We've got five children, and our children walk with Christ in different measures and different ways, and we have one that is still in process. And that's okay. That's okay. We can't force them to make a decision to come to Christ. We can't force them to receive the Spirit of God and for their hearts to be changed. We can't force our neighbor to accept the Spirit of God, to accept the gospel. And I can't force you this morning to accept the Spirit of God and the things of the gospel. But praise God for the power of the gospel. Praise God that He is in the business of changing lives and hearts. And the place to start is in prayer. We pray for our children. We pray desperately for our children, our grandchildren. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those who are lost without Christ, who need the gospel. Now, Saturday morning, I, for the first time in a year, gave the men an opportunity to share their testimonies. I've got a room full of guys who have been drug addicts, have been alcoholics, have been in prison, and then about half of them are pretty normal, like probably most in this room, who haven't done that and haven't been down that road. And to hear those testimonies was amazing. It's amazing the change. And one, Sean, in fact, I'll use his name because if you want to look him up and if you want to meet him, he's a great guy. He loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart. Sean Clayton, he was on American Ninja Warrior this year. God has radically transformed Sean's life. Sean's mama, if you're in homeschool circles, you'll remember, was killed about 10, 15 years ago. And Sean has had to live with the results of what his stepbrother did to his mother. And Sean gave testimony of the amazing ways that God used even the mess that he walked through in his reaction to what happened to his mother. Drugs, alcohol, incarceration, getting thrown out of the military, just thing after thing after thing after thing, and then finally coming to the knowledge of the gospel, having his life transformed, having his life changed. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, brothers and sisters. God's power to change a cold, dead heart that has no hope except for the power of God to change it. The Holy Spirit taking the blinders off the eyes and giving that heart the opportunity to accept the solution for the sinfulness in that heart. Verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, sometimes you do have people that preach themselves. Their goal is to preach their personality or to preach their opinion or to preach, but no, Paul is saying that we are to preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as His bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is the one who lifts the darkness, takes us out of the darkness. And by the way, if you want to see when and how He does that, look in Ephesians 2 sometimes. He does it in the midst of when we were walking in the deadness of sin. Brothers and sisters, we may try with all our heart to do what's right. We might try with all our heart to follow the things of God. But the Holy Spirit must do his work. We're predestined and we're called to that, are we not? And when he calls us, of course, it's our responsibility to respond, isn't it? To respond in faith, to respond in an allegiance to the things of God. I'm always reminded of that. When you preach consistently to drug addicts and alcoholics, you preach the sovereignty of God, but if you leave out the responsibility of man, whose fault is it going to be if they go to hell in their minds? It's going to be God's fault. Is it God's fault that they're going to hell? No. It's their responsibility to make the decision to walk away from the drugs, to walk away from the alcohol. And we know, according to Romans chapter 9, who is it really that's doing it? It's the Father, isn't it? God is working both to will and to do for his purposes and his pleasure. Amen? Amen. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, this is an interesting section of Scripture. Paul is obviously referring to the things he's been through. Let's turn over and look at a few of those just so we can remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, just turn over a few verses. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Let's not forget what Paul had been through up to this point. Now, this is Isis. Remember, this is the fellow who had been doing the things Isis is doing now, okay? And it's amazing that in some ways he had to go through the very things he gave out, he dished out. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. So Paul, when he's speaking of these difficulties that he's going through, has really been through it, hasn't he? It's been rough. It's been really hard. And what we're seeing in verses 7 through 12 is just the fact that, and he's not exaggerating, in verses 10 and 11, he's calling it death. It's like a constant death that he's having to go through, constant dying to himself, yes, but always living under that oppression, always living in the crosshairs, never knowing when he's going to be able to get that good night's sleep, not knowing when they're going to lay off, not knowing when he's going to be let out of prison. And it's a tough, tough job, isn't it? Some of you experience this now. Some of you are living in a tough spot. Some of you are living with oppression as you minister the Word of God. Some of you are living in oppression as you're carrying out God's works in the workplace, and you've been marginalized there. And if you haven't, it's going to increase in days ahead. And there'll come a day when you most likely will, unless you're going to retire soon, and then you can support your children, and you can support your grandchildren as they have to go through it. Paul speaks here in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, even bearing on his body the marks of Jesus. And of course, we know that from the 39 lashes. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 as well. Do you know what that says? It says this. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We don't often give that verse out when we're sharing the gospel, do we? all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's this. If you're not being persecuted in some way, measure, or form for your faith, if you're not being marginalized, if nobody ever looks at you with that face thinking, this guy's crazy, then you may not be living a life of godliness, a life of holiness in our culture. So increasingly, as we see our nation marginalize Christianity, as we see our nation and the world marginalize those things which are of Christ, we are going to see more and more and more persecution. We're going to see more and more and more of this. But brothers and sisters, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Even though we're going to go through persecution, he's going to give us strength. He's going to give us a joy, even through that, as the Apostle Paul had. And we're not living for here. And it will be a constant reminder, the more and more that this gets worse, that not only is he coming soon to get us, to call us home, but he's preparing us for our eternal home. And since I was here last, brothers and sisters, we've had a few in this congregation pass. In all of us, the mortality rate's 100%, are going to transition to the other side, or Jesus will come back. Amen? And that eternal home is going to be wonderful. Death has lost its sting. We don't, even though death works, according to verse 12, death works in us and it's suppressing us. Psalm 23, we've read it at many, many funerals, that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death does not have the sting it had for us before we were in Christ. Without Christ, death is awful. It's terrible. I've been grieving with families this summer. Five families that I've been close to in the last 6 months have lost loved ones. My uncle, on the same day, a carpenter that I've worked with me for 17 years. The week before that, it was a veteran that was my age exactly, who had lived in pain for years and years and years and years. The following Monday, between my uncle's death and that first death of the veteran, was one of my guys on my roofing crew, brand new, 18 years old, was hitting a hit and run right out here on 321. And there's one more. I can't remember the one last one. Well, it's the one I did the funeral for. Oh, a 19-year-old, just turned 20, with cancer at the church just 4 weeks ago. You know, we live in we live with death nipping at our heels. But, again, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live, as I have been forced to reckon with this summer, as I've had to live one after the other through all of these deaths, that I have to get my eyes from here and look up here. I have to look at the hope of the gospel. I have to look at heaven, which is around the corner. I can't fix my eyes on the circumstances and this terrible suffering these folks went through. I have to comfort the families, give them the peace that the gospel brings and the comfort that God's word brings. And I have to constantly remind myself of that truth. And in doing that, we are living as God has asked us to live, not focusing on the things of this world, but on the things of eternity. Now let's go on to verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Brothers and sisters, that's a beautiful verse. Paul is just saying that truth, the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too will be raised by the power of Jesus Christ. He will raise us and he will present us. Reminds me of a verse in Jude. Turn over to Jude. This is one of my favorite verses. When thinking of transitioning to heaven, this is an amazing verse, brothers and sisters. Verse 24, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, here it is. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Brothers and sisters, in verse 24, not only is he going to give us the ability through the indwelling Spirit to overcome sin, to become more and more like Jesus, he is going to make us stand, when we transition to that other side, in the presence of his glory, blameless. Blameless. And with great joy. Don't ever think when you get there that it's not going to be any other way. We're saved by the power of Christ, through the blood of Christ that was imputed to us. We have all of his righteousness. All of our sin is put on him, brothers and sisters. We are going to stand before Almighty God on that day, not only blameless, perfect, but there's going to be great joy. Great, great joy. He's not going to look at me and say, "Oh, Dan's here. Oh, man, you know, he messed up so much." No, I'm going to be blameless. And there's going to be great joy there when I get there because of what Christ did for me. Amen? Amen. All right, let's finish up. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." What Paul is saying here is that through God's grace, the gospel is spreading to more and more people, through you, at school, at home, in the workplace, with neighbors. The gospel is spreading and more people are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through that grace spreading through us, it's causing the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. It's abounding. When you look at that scoundrel who you thought would never, ever name the name of Christ, you think, praise God. God is so awesome. He is so powerful. He saved him? Wow. Now, what we should also be saying when we look at in here is the fact that God is so powerful. He saved me? Wow. When you really come to grips, when you really come to terms with your depravity. One pastor always used to say this, and it really is profound. He said, the bad news is this. You're a whole lot worse than you think you are. But he said, the good news is this. You are loved so much more than you ever dared to imagine. Isn't that the truth? We're a whole lot worse than we think we are, want to reckon, or want to talk about with other people. We hide those things. But the grace of God is so much bigger and so much better than we could ever have imagined, and loving us just as we are. It's a beautiful thing. And as all those people come to Christ and more people are coming, heard a sermon a few weeks ago on what God is doing over in the Middle East. God is saving more and more brothers and sisters through the persecution abroad. Many people are coming to Christ. Tertullian, one of the ancient church fathers back in the first or second century, said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Through the death of those who've gone before, God is taking their sacrifices, the things that they've suffered through, and it's proving to all these Muslims that these people are willing to die for their faith, even with threats, even with terrible things being done to their families in front of them. They're dying for their faith, willingly dying because they love Jesus so much. Brothers and sisters, it's my prayer for you that as your neighbor watches you love Jesus and will love them, as your coworkers watch you love Jesus and you love them, that they too will come to a knowledge of the Savior and be with us in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.